Well, we're going to be this morning in Luke 1 as we begin a new series. Luke 1, 39 to 45 is going to be the key text. I got to do a little bit of context building, although it shouldn't be too difficult because you're going to know this story well. Luke 1 contains everything leading up to the birth narrative of Jesus. And good job, kids. Way to be patient. Yep. Good, good. Leads up to the birth of Jesus. Luke actually doesn't begin with Jesus, though, or Mary or Joseph. Luke 1 begins with John, and even before him, his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke says this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Like grandparent age, maybe great-grandparent age. They were old, and they had no children. An angel comes to Zechariah. Well, he's serving in the temple with Zechariah as a priest, and says, hey, you're going to have a son. He's like, no way, you know, doesn't believe him. The angel's like, well, here's the consequence of your disbelief. You're not going to be able to talk for a little while. So he can't, but he mimes out, apparently, or writes or something, you know, that they're going to have a baby, and, you know, Elizabeth is overjoyed. And then it quickly pivots to Mary. About 6 months pass, and we come to Mary being greeted by an angel and being told that she will bear a son. And so these two birth announcements happen back to back. And then we get to verse 39 of chapter 1. Let's read it together. A few days later, so a few days after Mary had been visited by an angel, she hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, and at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, here's the challenge of all of these stories around the birth narrative of Jesus. We've heard them before. You know, even if it's just through Charlie Brown's Christmas, you know the birth narrative from Luke. And the challenge is to hear it again with fresh ears. And if you can do that, if you can kind of remove yourself a little bit, you've got to admit that this is a strange story. This is an unexpected story in so many ways. Specifically, I want to think this morning about the two people who are chosen to further God's coming to earth. I mean, you couldn't make up the choosing of Elizabeth and Mary. It's just bizarre, right? I mean, the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah will be born by Elizabeth, a woman who has been unable to have a child her whole life and is now well past childbearing years. If you're scanning the crowd, if you're scanning Judea, trying to find a person who can bring John into the world, would you pick Elizabeth? Probably not. But God does. And then you have Mary, a young woman, likely a teenager, maybe only as old as my oldest daughter. Yikes. You know, she didn't come from any means. She was not royalty or of a special priestly line. I mean, shoot, she's not even married. No one would have picked her, I don't think. But God does. Again, I just don't know that you could draw up a more unlikely scenario. Two women bear in their wombs two babies who will reshape the course of history, and they are both unlikely characters. On the one hand, that is good news, I suppose. It's stunning, amazing. On the other hand, for Mary and Elizabeth, I have to think it must have also been scary and uncertain. I want to invite you to take seriously this morning the humanity of these two women. It's easy, isn't it, to just think, oh, Mary and Elizabeth, what great, faithful, perseverant, trusting individuals who just, I don't know, the angels came and they said yes and off they went. And I don't know, maybe that's the way that it went down. But if I take their humanity seriously, if I try to imagine what it might have been like, I imagine things like Elizabeth lying in bed at night, wondering, could she do what God is asking her to do? She is old. Could her body actually give birth? She had witnessed lots of childbirths probably throughout her years, but she herself had never done it. Was she strong enough? Would she make it? And even if she did make it, how would she raise a baby? How would she and Zechariah have the energy, the capacity to give this child what he needs? I imagine Elizabeth staying up at night, wondering, how's this all going to play out? And then you've got Mary, I mean, good grief, a virgin who is pregnant, right? I mean, again, just it's the story, we know it, and so it doesn't even, like, really shock us anymore, but who's going to buy that story, right? I mean, either the people in her village and family are going to think she's nuts, like, literally, she's not well, or more likely, they'll just think that she's lying. Her and Joseph, you know, or her and somebody, because it takes two to tango and things have to happen in order for babies to be born, right? Like, there's no other way around this. Which probably means that some in her village, when they learn of her pregnancy and see that she's unmarried, will call for a public shaming or for banishment or worse. I mean, I don't think it's a jump to imagine that some will not tolerate this quietly. And Mary's got to know this. She knows the society that she's growing up with. She knows the rules. She knows her story doesn't fit in. And so what would you do if you were in Mary's shoes? What would you have done if you knew that your village, maybe even your family, wasn't going to take this news of your pregnancy lightly, that you might be mocked, that you might be rejected? Well, Mary makes the journey to the home of someone she hopes will understand. She goes to someone who she thinks will offer her love and support. Here's verse 39 again. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Notice that she hurries. Luke includes that word intentionally, I think. She goes with great haste, and perhaps she travels quickly to Elizabeth and Zechariah's home because of the joy within her. That is certainly possible. She wants to share it with other people, but perhaps she also runs off to the hill country of Judea because this news is so daunting and complicated. And its implications so significant that the only thing Mary can do is get on her horse, metaphorically, and get to that person who can provide support and love and encouragement. I wonder, have you ever been swallowed up by life's circumstances? And your first thought was to text or call someone who you knew you could lean on. Has this ever happened to you? Trouble comes, unexpected news breaks, and what is your first instinct? It is to hurry to someone who you know will have your back, who will welcome you, who will tell you that you still belong. See, in Mary's story, we see our own story. We recognize in her journey our own attempts to find people we can walk with, even through the most challenging of circumstances. And I think this is a longing we all have, and it is a fundamental reason why we are here as a church. We are pursuing the goal of being Elizabeths to each other. being people who open the door to one another and welcome the person whose life has just been turned upside down. You heard Mark this morning talk about this team of stewards, this group of people ready to come alongside of anyone here who is facing challenge, difficulty, unexpected heartache, loss. That team is specifically ready to do that. But it's not just that team. I mean, there are people in relationship in all kinds of ways here at the Branch, through missional communities and through small groups and through more organic efforts. There is a sharing of life, including a sharing of burdens, that happens here. And I'll tell you what, sometimes this church crushes it. We nail it. When someone is in need, we come to the rescue. I think of this beautiful family who's here today. It's so good to see you guys. But Trevor's not here. And, you know, if you're on our email list, you saw that Trevor had this unexpected, these migraines come on him and wipe him out. And we said, well, what can we do? How can we help you? And Lene said, well, food. You know, if I didn't have to worry about dinner, it'd be a gift. And so we threw out a meal train, and I think within a few hours, we had everything that we needed for that week off and running. So sometimes we crush it. When we learn of a need, when we see someone hurting, we rise to the occasion. But even if we've been great at that in the past, and I'm sure that there have been times when we haven't done that well, but even if we had been 100% perfect in the past, every week, every month, there will be new challenges that hit you and me. There will be new things that arrive that are difficult and uncertain. And so that means that we as a community are going to have an ongoing opportunity to open our door to the people here in this place. And I'm encouraging us to do that. In fact, this Advent, to look at our lives and to ask ourselves, is there someone in our midst who needs love, who needs support, who needs to know that they belong? And how might we open our door to them? This is what Elizabeth does. And in doing so, she gives us a picture of what God's love looks like, because God's love is welcoming and inclusive to everyone, including those others may have rejected. So it's one part of this story that strikes me. The other is well, it's quite remarkable in my opinion. Let's see. Here we are. So let's go back here. And let's read just a few of these verses that we read a moment ago. Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, and at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth becomes aware of why Mary has come. I think Luke's doing a little interesting thing here. I think he's placing Elizabeth in the role of prophet. And that's maybe a whole other kind of side comment. But how does Elizabeth know that Mary's pregnant? Is she showing? Nope, not yet. It's just been a few days. Has word gotten to her already? Oh, maybe. Maybe that's how she knows. But Luke seems to indicate that filled with the Spirit, she has an awareness of what is going on and why Mary has arrived. So if that's true, Elizabeth steps into this role of prophet. She's not the only woman, by the way, in Luke's gospel that is a prophet. But full of God's Spirit, she knows why Mary has come, and she echoes the blessing of Gabriel, the angel who visited her. But I love the word that's used in verse 42. I know those aren't marked up there, but it's glad cry in our translation. Elizabeth gave a glad cry, or your translation may say a loud cry. And the Greek word for glad and loud is megas. Megas. Like Megatron or Megadon, right? It is as if Elizabeth has a megaphone, right? And she exclaims with every fiber of her being that Mary and the child within her are blessed. She pours out words of encouragement and words of affirmation and words of anticipation and joy. There's so much joy, in fact, that the baby in her womb does a somersault, right? Joy is not just proclaimed with a megaphone, it is actually acted out. It gets expressed in this somersault done within her womb. And then Mary, in verse 46, begins what is one of the most well-known passages from the birth narrative, the Magnificat. It's her song of praise, and here's how it begins. Mary responded to what Elizabeth has said to her, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Verse 46 there, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord." The word praises there is megaluno. There's mega again. So following Elizabeth's lead, Mary gets out her megaphone and declares praise and honor, and she magnifies the Lord. And then in verse 47, she rejoices, a Greek word that quite literally could be translated jumps for joy. So John's doing somersaults in his mother's womb. Elizabeth has her megaphone, and Mary is jumping for joy. It's really quite a picture. Joy, 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 joy everywhere. And again, if we take the humanity of these two women seriously, a question that gets raised for me is, how can they be so joyful? And again, I suppose one possibility would be to say, well, they're going to give birth to the Messiah, and they're going to help usher in this thing that God has promised. How could you not be joyful? I suppose it's true. But again, take their humanity seriously. And can you at least imagine it being possible that there might be some anxiety along with the joy and some uncertainty? Because while they've been given these incredible missions or assignments or callings, no details have been provided. When Gabriel shows up, he doesn't say, "So you're going to give birth to the Messiah, and this is how it's going to go. And in year one, you can expect these things to happen. And then in years five through 10, these will be the things to kind of check off your list as a parent. Year 14 is going to be rough. It is for a lot of teenage boys, but you know, you'll get through it. And then in year, right, like there's none of that that happens. There's no map provided that lays out how this thing is going to play itself out for either Elizabeth or Mary. And so these announcements come through these angels, and then they're left to kind of figure out what it all means. So how is their joy so overwhelming? Two things strike me, and the first we've already covered, that joy is born out of community and belonging. The thing that causes Elizabeth to grab her megaphone and for John to do the somersault, do you remember what it was? It's Mary's voice. It's Mary's voice at their door. And Mary's song of response, her Magnificat, comes after, only after, she has been greeted and blessed and encouraged and accepted by Elizabeth. See, when we belong, when we are welcomed as we are, joy is the outcome. And you know what this means, right? It means that in this crazy, often dark, unpredictable world, you can be a source of joy. So often we're thinking about how we get it for ourselves, and that's fine, I suppose. But one thing that this story challenges us to think about is how we might be givers of joy to other people. Because even amidst all the uncertainty of this life that you and I live, when you are someone who welcomes and includes other people, when you open your door, joy springs up. Out of belonging and community, joy is born. So may we be those kinds of people this Advent who welcome, who accept, who look for the person who is knocking at the door, hoping that someone may let them in. And secondly, joy comes from this, but joy also comes, as we see from Mary and Elizabeth's life, it comes as we trust God's promises. If you read Mary's song, and we'll do that here in just a second, you'll notice it begins with a focus on how God is interacting with her life individually, personally. But then that song quickly expands. And Mary stops just looking at her individual life, and she starts looking back, not just a generation or two, but 100 generations, to the promises made long, long ago, and she begins to connect dots and see ways that God is being faithful. In fact, this is what Mary says. Just give it a listen. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." So that's her look at her life and how God has interacted with her. But then she expands it. "For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Out of trust comes joy. So let me ask you a question. I actually am looking for a little bit of like back and forth here as we wrap up this morning. I'm curious, because you've experienced this, no doubt. What happens in your relationships when there is an absence of trust? No need to name names right now, you know. Just in general, what happens in relationships when there is a lack of trust? Disconnection. Disagreement. Miscommunication. Yeah. Fear? Is that what you said? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Fear. Wall building. Loneliness. Yep. You know, don't you? Because you've experienced it. I think, Lene, you and I might have been thinking the same things. What I immediately thought of was fear. That when I don't have trust with someone in my life, I become very fearful of what might happen, of what maybe they're doing, or what their words mean, which can lead to loneliness, which can lead to anxiety and worry. Notice that we didn't name joy, right? It's an absence of joy. When there isn't trust. So let's flip it, though. Tell me about what happens when a relationship in your life is deeply rooted in trust, when trust is strong and deep. What are those relationships like? Safe. Authentic. Plentiful. Joyful. Joyful. Oh. Star for you, buddy. You took a risk and it paid off. Yeah. Yep. What? Tell me about those relationships when there's strong trust, but the circumstances of your life are uncertain. How do those relationships weather those scenarios? Yeah, say more about that.
Because it's like you don't know what's going to happen. So you just have to keep trusting each other and hope for the best.
Yeah, so when there's uncertainty, you have to trust each other, right? And if you have a relationship of deep trust, then you can do that, right? If there isn't trust and uncertainty comes, it's very disorienting to the relationship, right? Yeah. I think you're getting at what I was thinking about, Zeke, that think about Mary and Elizabeth. Yes, there's plenty of reason for joy that they're a part of this thing that God is doing, but there's also plenty of reason to be anxious and fearful and uncertain. But their trust in God helps root them in joy, that even in the midst of all the unknown, There is joy still present because they trust God to be faithful. And so how does joy come in our lives? Well, it comes out of belonging and out of community. And it comes when our trust in each other and in God is deep and rich. And maybe you're sitting here today and going, oh, awesome. I feel like I belong, and I feel like I trust God a lot right now. So yay. And I'm telling you what, if that's where you are, yay, indeed. Like, let's celebrate that. Let's genuinely give thanks for that reality in your life. But chances are probably good that there might be a person or two here who is struggling in the things we're talking about. And when you think about trust, oof. I mean, I know enough of you well enough, and you know me well enough, that there's plenty of doubt, cynicism, right? Can God be trusted? I don't know. I've been hurt a lot. Can God be trusted? I'm not sure. I'm just too tired to figure it out, you know? Can God be trusted? I don't know. The world is too confusing right now. Right? There are lots of reasons why we may struggle to trust. And so what do we do if we're in that place, if trust is not easy for us today? Well, I think if we want to be people who trust God for the future, we are wise to take stock of our lives, both the past and the present, and ask ourselves, how has God been faithful? Because it's out of that survey, if you will, it's when we recognize God's past faithfulness and present faithfulness that we are able to be more certain about God's faithfulness in the future. Just take your human relationships. If you're in a difficult place with someone in your life, maybe there's conflict, maybe there's something that is not going well, there's a misalignment, there's miscommunication, whatever it might be, but you have a relationship in conflict. If you have a history in that relationship, a track record to look back on and to see that that person has stayed faithful or has acted lovingly or has been kind in the past, it gives you more confidence, more trust, more hope for the future, does it not? Right? If the track record is sketchy or worse, you don't feel very good about the future. So look back for a moment this morning on where God has been faithful to you. And count the big moments, yes, but also count the simple things, like there is breath moving through your lungs this morning. And yesterday you had food to eat. And your mind works and your body functions. And you create things in this world and participate in the activity of this world, and you can be a part of wholeness and redemption. And I mean, just for a moment, how do you see God's faithfulness in your life. We want to be people of joy. Not only people who have it, but who give it away. And this Advent, and every Advent and every day, we can do that by opening our door, welcoming and helping people to belong. And we can do it by deepening our trust in God's provision and faithfulness in our lives. I'm not sure there's a better gift that God gives to us to help in that endeavor than this meal. Because if you're uncertain about whether or not God is trustworthy, look here. Look at the bread being broken and allow it to remind you that God was willing to be broken. If you're uncertain about whether or not God is with you or if God will be faithful in the future, look at this cup. Taste the juice. Feel the bread in your hands and know again, be reminded that God poured out everything. This is a gift. It helps us remember that God is good and faithful and kind. And so we share it today with joy. We share it with joy. We'll do that by passing these elements down the rows to each other. And this is a great opportunity to practice the two things we're talking about today. Because you get to look at somebody in the eye, and it may be someone in your immediate family, and it may be someone you don't know well at all. But you get to look at somebody in the eye and say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. You know what that is? That is a statement of belonging. And you're not really declaring it. God is declaring it. God is saying, you belong. This is for you. You are welcome at this table. And so you get to share that with each other this morning. And as we pass that cup, we say, this is the cup of blessing, or this is Christ's blood poured out for you. We get